Morning. If you're visiting here today, I am not the pastor. And last week, Brother Bill was with you in his place. Our pastor's gone. I think they'll be back in a day or two today. Good. We pray for safe travel for them. They've had a good time off refreshing. I want to speak to you today, and there's a lot of scripture. Kelly's been shocked when she saw my list back there, but if you listen fast, I'll speak fast, and we'll probably get through by 12:30 or 1. Just kidding. I want to speak to you today about how people fall away from the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And it's something I think we need to look at in the modern church today. A few weeks ago, I was fascinated by someone in Sunday school class that showed me a picture out of the first church directory that this church ever had. And you know what church directory is. They take pictures of members, and it's a good thing. It has the phone numbers sometimes and addresses and that kind of stuff. And they showed me this picture because in his absence, I can say this. It showed a picture of our pastor in about 1990. And he looked so much different. His hair was darker. That's all I'm going to say. His hair was darker. But as I looked through that, there were so many people in there that I did not know. And then Gail brought me all of the directories, and I began to look through them, took them home and looked through them. And I began to ask questions. Very few of those people that I knew. Donna and I have only been here about 5 years or 6 years or so, and so we didn't know many of them. So I began to ask questions, and sure enough, you'd see many families in those directories that had young children, and I'd say, well, what happened to them? Well, he got a job in a different area, and he moved away. What happened to this couple? Well, he passed away, and she moved back to Dallas to be with her children, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But as I began to accumulate in my mind and come up through the directories, even to the most modern one we have, I noticed a number of people that just don't come anymore. They've just faded away. They still live here, and they just don't come anymore. And I knew from past experience that, especially with new converts, about 80 to 90% of them, within a year to 2 to 3 years, they fall away. And I began to think, Booney asked me to speak this Sunday about 6 weeks ago, so I've had a lot of time to ponder this. I began to think, why is that? In the modern world, with all the opportunities for evangelism we have with radio and television and preaching services like this, why do people apparently make a conversion, and I'm going to explain these terms in a minute, and then fall away? And the first thing I thought about was the words that we use as evangelical leaders that mean absolutely nothing to a lost and dying world. You can think of them right now. How about repentance? How about conversion that I just used? Being born again. These words, if you're a lost person, if you've never met Jesus and asked him to come into your heart, they don't mean anything to you. It's kind of a thing that you don't even understand. It's a little bit like someone speaking a language that you don't know or talking above you in words that you can't understand, like a scientist or something like that. And I thought maybe that's where we need to start, is people need to know that all of us have done wrong. That's what that word sin is. Sin's not a word that the general public uses, but we've all done wrong. And I thought of a good way to illustrate that when you want to talk to someone about their sin is if you were to say to someone, say tomorrow morning, they're going to get you and fine you heavily because you ran through that school zone at 50 miles an hour. And if you were being told that by someone, wouldn't it make you a little bit angry? Wouldn't you say, no, I didn't. Why are you accusing me of that? It's offensive, in other words. You know, God's word says that the gospel is offensive to those that are outside. It's offensive. But another way of looking at that, if you were trying to reach someone, would be this. Someone, two or three someone, said they saw you going through that school zone at a very high rate of speed. And you know, for the safety of our children, that's not a good thing. And I've been told that they're going to come and assess a fine to you for doing that. But I want you to know that I know your circumstances. And I know that right now you're unable to pay that fine. So I tell you what I'm going to do. No strings attached. I'm going to pay that fine for you. And you'll be able to go free. Now, that would not be offensive to someone, would it? And that's what the basis of this short time we have together here. I want to read a bunch of scripture, and I want you to follow along. We're going to look at all the what's called the Romans Road to Salvation, plus some other scriptures, and see if we can't come up with a way that we can reach a lost and dying world that will not be foolishness and offensive to them. 1 Corinthians 1:18 is the first verse I want to read to you. It should be up there. She's got it up there now. For the message of the cross, this, of course, is the cross of Jesus on which he died, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That message of the cross, that Jesus came and died for the wrongdoing that we're all guilty of, is a blessed, blessed thing to those of us that have accepted it. But it stands as foolishness to those that don't. You know, nearly all of us in here, we get sold to all the time, don't we? There's always somebody wanting to sell you something. Don't tell me you don't get those phone calls. Don't hang up. But wait. And you're not interested. You hang up, don't you? Or if you're just mean-spirited, you'll just let them talk on and waste their time. That's one little trick you can do. But the Word of God, the story of the cross, the story of Jesus dying for our wrongdoing, for our sin, is foolishness. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? In Romans chapter 19, we're going to stay in Romans for a good long time here, so I'd like for you to look up on the board, or if you have it with you, to turn to Romans. We're going to do most of the scriptures out of Romans now. Some of them are very familiar to you. Some of them perhaps not. It's only been a few months since Brother Bill took us through the book of Romans, but it's good to revisit that. In Romans 3:19, Paul writes this, the author of that book. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, you can't say anything against it. Your mouth is just shut up about it. And all the world become guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Whatever the law says. You see, in our modern evangelical zeal, I think we have gotten away from the fact that folks need to be aware of the sin in their life, that they need to be aware there's wrongdoing in their life. We are so eager for people to come to Christ and escape the condemnation of death through sinlessness, through sinfulness, but we leave off the fact that perhaps they don't even know that they're responsible for their sin, that they're condemned already, as we'll see in a minute. And we leave that off. And many, many, many of our precious modern songs tend to be that way. We'll sing in here, and other churches sing them too, glorious hymns of praise, but it's all about the wonders of Jesus and the love and hope that he gives us and these kinds of things. And people sometimes get swayed into believing that that's all there is to the gospel. Just enjoy that Jesus comes into your heart and all is just wonderful from that point on. But that's not right. That is just not right. So let's look at what sin really is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is transgression of the law. It is falling short of what God has had us to, should have us to do. It's going against it. That word transgression is the same similar attitude as when you go up to somebody's property and it says no trespassing. That means to cross over the border. Well, transgression of the law is that very same thing. The very same thing. This sin is the transgression of the law. Whoever commits sin, see it up on the board, commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, if you go at someone trying to talk to them about Christianity, and you'll use those words instead of sin for right now, if you'll use lawlessness, it'll mean more to them, because they understand that's against the law. It's against the law. And the law is very, very important. Now, this sin that is a transgression of the law is borne out in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And we'll stay here most of the time. Paul is writing to these Romans and trying to get them to see the glory of God and the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. And he starts out with this one verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now that all includes everybody, Christians alike. Did you know a lot of folks that are outside the church, one of the things they'll say to me when I talk to them is, "Well, I'm just as good as those people down at your church. Well, I've seen so-and-so that goes to your church in a certain circumstance." And I always respond, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. It's regrettable if one of God's children that professes to be is found in a situation that causes you to turn away from God, but we're all sinners. Some are just saved by the grace of God, but all of us fail. I'll confess to you, I fail often, and perhaps if you would be honest with me, you would too. There are many areas of failing for the child of God. Temptation comes in all kinds of forms. We all sin. And sinning, falling short of the glory of God, means that we have not met up to the mark of God. One old preacher I used to hear all the time, he said, it's like a ditch filled with water. And you try to jump that ditch and you miss hitting the other side and fall in the water and get wet. You didn't almost get across. You failed. You failed. Someone once said, second place is the first loser. Think about that. Second place is the first loser. God has a standard that's up here, and you cannot be good enough. Good enough. I hear that oftentimes. How are you going to get to heaven if you believe in heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And I always respond by asking them some of these questions. I'd love to think that you're a really good person, but have you ever told a lie? Well, sure, everybody tells lies. Well, in God's eyes, that means you're a liar. Ooh, that's harsh, isn't it? Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, I have. It wasn't much, but I did take something that wasn't mine. So that means that you're a thief. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever cursed? Have you ever used profanity and tied God's name to it? You wouldn't do that with your mother, would you? But you would with God. Oh, yeah, I've done that. I still do that. Well, that means you're a blasphemer. Jesus said in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, if a man even lusts after a woman, it's the same as committing adultery with her. Have you ever lusted after a woman? Or if you're talking to a female, have you ever lusted after a man? Yeah, I confess I've done that. They usually hang their head down, but yeah. So let's see, you're a thieving, lying, blaspheming adulterer. What's God going to do with you when you die? Is he going to just say, oh, don't worry about it, it's no big deal? No, he holds us accountable for the unforgiven sin in our life. And that puts a perspective on that when you're talking to a person that doesn't know Jesus. And there may be some of you in this room that way this morning. I suspect there really are, because this room's got a lot of people in it and lots of folks don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. When you put it in that perspective, that verse in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, it brings out the sin and degradation that's in our heart and lives as human beings, and it puts us on a level where we know we must do something different. We must do something different. Now turn a page or two in your Bible, Romans 6, 23, and we find out the condemnation of this. What is God going to do with us? What is he going to do with us? You see, God is holy and righteous. And when he created this world, he put two humans in it. He named them Adam and Eve, and they were holy and righteous. But he gave them a free will, and they willfully disobeyed God. And there is where sin entered the human race. And we, by inheritance, have inherited that sinful nature. Now, you know, a lot of people today don't believe that. Lots of folks today do not believe that humans have a sinful nature. There are many, 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 many people think that humans are born good and they just get better. But I'll tell you, humans are born bad and they get worse. If you don't believe that, you just put 3 2-year-olds in a room with two toys. You think about it. The fight is on. The fight is on. You can put 2 2-year-olds in a room with two toys, and the fight will be on. They don't have to learn to be evil little boogers. They're born that way. They're born that way. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, now you know what wages are. That's what you get when you work. You earn this. For the wages of sin, a sin's a transgression going against God's law, the wages of sin is death. Is death. That's the payday for sin. But Paul, in all of his Holy Spirit-filled writing, gives us the rest of this verse, which is so beautiful. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what a gift is, don't you? That's something someone gives you that they want you to have because they love you. And that's what God offers to a lost and dying world through his son's sacrifice on the cross. John 3:16, that nearly everyone in the world knows, said that he gave this son, this only begotten son. And if you just believe in him, you could have eternal life forever. But you know, I'm telling you about that gift this morning. And it is truly a wonderful gift. It is. And we'll see that as we finish these verses. But if I could wrap this gift up today and put it down here on this front row and tell you as we close here in a little bit that this gift is here for you, and even though it doesn't have your name on it, you know that it was for you because I've told you about Jesus and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, so that gift's for you. And you could come down here and pick it up and receive it, or you could just turn and walk away. Now, if in a worldly sense, if you were to give someone a precious gift that you paid a high price for and they just put it down and walked off, do you know how hurtful that would be? Sure, it would be horribly hurtful to you that you spent time, effort, and money to show them how much you love them, and then they walk away and don't receive it. So I'm telling you this morning, when we get through here in a little bit, the gift is here. I'd love for you to receive it. We all have fallen short. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. This is a beautiful little verse. It'll take me a moment to get there because I don't have them all bookmarked. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Let me read verse 23 also. She may not have that one up there, but I'm going to read it for you. Most of you are turning your Bibles. But before faith came, and that's faith in the salvation that Christ offers us, Paul, writing these words, said, we were kept on to guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be revealed afterward. He's saying here God's law kept us under a guard here. It was guarding our lives. And in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor or our instructor, you might look at that, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What in the world does that mean? The law that we've already talked about, the law that all of us have transgressed, we've all sinned and fallen short, That law was given so that we would be guided to God and made aware of His offer of salvation through Jesus. In other words, that was what caused us to realize we weren't okay with God. I had a friend one time years ago. I guess we'd still be friends, but we've lost contact with each other. And he was about 50 years old before he was saved, another one of those big words we used. And he had the most wonderful testimony. I heard it two or three times, and I always thought it was so unique. He was a very articulate man, and he said it took him 50 years to realize that he was lost. And he said for a man to admit he's lost is a big deal. It's a big deal. But he said, you've got to know that you're lost and don't know where you're going before you can be rescued or saved. You've got to know that you're lost. And he used to use that story in the Gospels of where Jesus told that there were 100 sheep this man had. And in the evening when he brought them in and counted them, there were only 99 there. And you know, the indication from the scripture is that that one that was out there probably didn't even realize that he was lost. He may have still been grazing and just having the grandest time, not realizing he was lost. I told our Bible study class this morning as we were coming to church, we passed a whole crew of men building a fence. And they were having a great time. They had just stopped to take a break, but they had their tractor and they were driving posts and stretching wire and just doing really good. And they just watched us as we drove by. And I'm not judging them at all. I was just thinking as I drove by, they were just good old boys like I was the 40 years that I worked in dirt and farmed and ranched and stuff. And they were out there on Sunday building that fence. And I just thought as I went by, I wonder if they know Jesus. I wonder if they realize that they're a precious human being that has a soul that He sent His Son to die for. And there's millions and millions of people out there that are lost and dying. And some of these people that used to come to this church and every other church around everywhere that you could know used to come and were there most Sundays, and then they just fell away because the world got a hold of them and they just went back into the world. It's a sad thing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, this is an interesting subject here. This idea of what the modern gospel says. And this, I think, is the key to why we find so many people that will come forward and maybe even make a profession of faith, or they'll come from another place and join our church on a statement or by letter or however they're received, and they'll be here for a while and then they just fade away. And I think it's because our modern gospel tells them to just put on Jesus, just come to Jesus, and He'll give you joy and happiness and freedom and life will be good. You know, if your marriage is almost on the rocks, if you'll just come to Jesus, it'll be all right. If you're having financial trouble, if you'll just come to Jesus, everything will be all right. And I'm telling you, that's not true. That is not true. When you come to Jesus and turn your life over to Him, you will have usually more difficulty, more tribulation, more temptation than you ever had before. And it's not an easy path, but if you truly are saved, God will be with you through those times. Let me give you a little illustration. If you've got a couple, and some of you may relate to this, I don't know. If you've got a couple, they're a married couple, good folks, got some little children or whatever, and they find themselves deeply in debt. They've bought stuff and it's hard to pay for and this, that, and the other. The wages are not where they were, and the little kids require a lot of money. And they fuss and fight over money. But they're living together, they love each other, and they're making it. But it's just a hailstorm in their house. You know what I'm talking about? Any of y'all ever been there? Don't say yes or no. Just ponder it a moment. And let's say that somebody from some church or some neighbor visiting with that young lady one day says, we'd love for you to come down to our church and worship with us sometime. Just come and visit. And she comes to church one Sunday morning. And God's Holy Spirit begins to deal with her, and the pastor's message, as Brother Booney preaches here from this pulpit every Sunday about salvation and what it takes to be saved, and she realizes that that's what she doesn't have in her life. That's it. She's not a child of God. She's never asked Jesus to forgive her of her sin and received him into her heart as her Lord and Savior. And she comes forward during the invitation time and gloriously asks Jesus to come into her heart and be saved. And she is truly saved. And people come by and shake hands with her and everything, and then the service is over and people rush off because maybe somebody's got something going on TV that afternoon, or maybe they're going out to eat or whatever. And she goes home. What's she going home to? Let's give this scenario. She goes in and there's her husband. He's sitting there in an armchair drinking a beer watching Dallas Cowboys. And these two little old kids running around screaming and hollering and dogs chasing them and everything. And she goes into that. And she says, "Guess what happened to me today?" And he growls something at her. "Oh, did you find a new pair of shoes?" And she says, "No, I found Jesus. I asked him to come into my heart and save me." Do you think her house is going to be happy that day? No. She's not going to have all that joy and happiness that some gospels would preach. She's going to realize the dichotomy of someone that's saved being with someone that's not saved. And it's not a pretty picture. It's a difficult, difficult time. And that's why I think so many people that come believing that everything's going to be all right. If I pictured her in the future, her life's going to be difficult unless her husband comes to Jesus and is saved. But I also see that she can become very discouraged. And while she knows in her heart that she's been saved, it's going to be very difficult for her to keep coming to church and keep fighting this battle. And it's so, so difficult. There are so many precious people out there that have just fallen away. They just don't come anymore. Now, Romans 5:8. Turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to Romans 5:8. And look at this precious scripture with me. We're going to finish up here in just a minute. The promise of the gospel is this: but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to come clean to come to Jesus. In fact, you can't come clean and come to Jesus. He's the only one that can cleanse you of your unrighteousness, of not being as you should be, of being a transgressor of the law. Come to Jesus, and he will cleanse you of that. He died for our sin so that we might escape. You see, there's a penalty for sin. God holds us accountable for sin, and we cannot pay that penalty. We used to sing a little praise song years ago. It was pretty catchy. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I've never forgotten that. What a beautiful picture that is. Beautiful picture. That Jesus died for our sins. We cannot save ourselves. Now, I've talked to people, and perhaps you have too, if you've ever witnessed to many people, and they'll say, "I just don't believe that." I mean, you tell them that Jesus died for your sin, and they'll either say, "Well, I'm as good as you are," and this, that, and the other, or say, "Well, I just don't believe that. So I'm a sinner. I'm going to die and go to hell. I don't care. I just don't believe all that stuff. It's just bunk." Now, I'll tell you right quick, until the Holy Spirit gets in the heart of someone like that, your best thing to do is just tell them, "Thank you for listening to me. I just want you to know I love you in the Lord, and I want you to hear the message of salvation." Some people are not going to listen, but I'm telling you, we have to give them the news that they can escape the wrath to come if they would just ask Jesus to come into their heart. Just ask Jesus to come into their heart. A good illustration of this, and we're going to close out here just pretty quickly. If there were disease in your body right now, and there may be, some of you may have something going on you're not even aware of, and you were not even aware of it right now, and somebody came up and said, "I want to offer you a cure for your disease," and you'd say, "What disease?" Because you don't even know you have it. But what if they knew you had it and they took you to the doctor and you voluntarily went and they ran a bunch of tests and that doctor came out and said, "This is very serious. There's this and this and this wrong with you, and without intense treatment, you're not going to survive. You're not going to survive." You see, when they're made aware of the disease, they're willing to listen to the cure. And that's, I think, where we miss it oftentimes in evangelism today. We don't take the time to show people the disease, the sin in their life, and then present the cure to them. And I think that's a very, very important thing we should do. Now, let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. This little verse that we read just a few minutes ago needs to be brought to our mind. The faith that God has given us is revealed through Jesus Christ, and that faith is the saving faith that we can have. And that faith is what I'm telling you about this morning that's so vitally important. You see, in the Gospel of John, he tells us that we're condemned already. You don't have to be condemned. You're condemned already. And that faith is so important that you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that's what the law of God does. It shows you where we fail, and it shows you how faith in Christ can bring you to repentance and a change in your heart, a change in your heart. Now, the last two scriptures in the Romans Road, we're going to close. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10 and 9 and 10. I used to, years ago, would write these scriptures in the front of my Bible, so if anyone ever asked me anything, I could turn right to them. And it'd be a good thing for you to do if you want to do that. This Romans Road, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe that the Lord has been raised from the dead. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean? You realize you're lost. You realize you're a sinner. And the only way that you can escape the wrath of God is to believe in Jesus Christ, his offering of salvation. And that's what this word tells us. It's not a surface acknowledgement. It's an acknowledgement. It's a deep conviction that Christ is the Lord and master of your life forever and ever. No matter what the devil ever puts before you, whatever temptation you might succumb to, you are his child forever and ever. And the last one is a page or two back in your Bible, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse, because when someone is under conviction, the Holy Spirit's dealing with them, it seems that they have no hope, but this verse gives us such hope. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. What a beautiful picture this is. I hope today, as you've seen these little verses, I hope today that you've seen a little bit about what it means to be a Christian. For those of you who are here and perhaps you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe you came here not even knowing you needed a Savior. That's part of my goal this morning, was to make you aware of that. I hope that through something we've said here, it's brought that acknowledgement to you. And for those of you that are here, that are his children, that leave out of this place, and your commandment of God is to spread his word throughout with everyone you know, that perhaps you've picked up something today that you can use, that you can reach out to people and be friendly and loving with them, and let them know that you care about them, but that they are sinners, just like we're all sinners, and you can use some of these little techniques to help draw them closer to Christ. I know if Booney was here today, there's nothing he would want more than for you to realize how much God loves you and how much these people in his church love you. And that if you would just receive him today as Lord and Savior, it's a life-changing experience for eternity, not just for a few minutes. Now I'm going to pray, and then I'll stand down here at the front, and if you would like to come by and ask Jesus to come into your heart, or just want me to pray with you about some circumstance in your life, I'll be here for that. And then we're going to close. But this is an opportunity you have, if I've made you aware through the precious word of God, how important it is to be His child, then please respond if God's Spirit's calling you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this opportunity this morning to be here in Your house with these precious folk. I thank You for the visitors that are here, Lord. I just thank You so much that they've chosen to come in here this morning. I just thank You most of all for Jesus, who came and died on the cross for our sin, was buried and raised again to give us an opportunity to live forever with Him in heaven. Father, all of us in this room need to ask You to forgive us of our sin. You've told us in Your word that those of us who are Your children, if we ask You, You'll forgive us. And those who don't know You, Lord, if they would just come and ask You for forgiveness and put their trust in Jesus, You forgive them too. So we just leave this service in Your Spirit's hands, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.